Well, we're getting into the book of the Revelation today. We will not finish chapter 1 today, but I hope you at least read chapter 1 and possibly chapter 2, and maybe you even cheated and went through the rest of the book. That would be just fine with me. I found out something this past week. I found out that not everybody always agrees with everything that I say. I found that out. I have had some intense discussions this past week. I've shared some of that with Pastor Mike. And we've dealt with a lot of different issues, from the racial tensions in our country to the assassination of police officers to the varying religious opinions on gay marriage and how it affects different people's lives and their jobs. And we talked about the elections coming up, and we've talked about the coming of the Lord. And in all of those things, we could get very intense and not heated, but very emotion-filled. And I've come to realize that there's a lot of wrong opinions out there. Amen? Amen? A lot of wrong opinions. Why I say that is this, and the last actually ended just before the service began with my former roommate down in Georgia. And we've been going back and forth as kindly as we could with a lot of emotion, though, in Facebook. Haven't seen him since my wedding day. But we went back and forth quite a bit. Yesterday with another pastor from a United Methodist Church, he used to come to this church, and we went back and forth. Oh, the wrong opinions. Anyway, the reason I say that is this. You may not always agree with how this book is presented to you. That's not really what I'm hoping for, although I would expect it, because I'm going to try my absolute best to overwhelm you with the scriptural evidence for every point so that you would say that's obvious. But if you don't, that's okay. What I hope is that all of us, as we go through this book, will have a much greater handle on that which the Lord Jesus has revealed to his servants to tell them what is to soon come to pass. And that you will say, I know this book well, and now I can take it to heart and thereby be blessed, which is what Jesus promises. So that's where I'd like to go. At the end of the day, you're responsible for what you believe and why you believe it. I've had to change an awful lot of my eschatology as I've seen these things laid out than what I was raised with. And by the way, I was raised in good, godly, Bible-teaching churches. But they oftentimes, as I look back, went on what the person before them said and the person before them said, or what somebody's study notes said, rather than what the Word said plainly. So I'm going to ask that you would consider just changing your thoughts on things if that's where you see the scripture taking you. I'd like you to take notes. You don't have to. I hate taking notes, but I'd like you to take notes, especially in those areas where things just don't seem to make sense to you. Because this book, to me, makes sense on almost every last part of it. However, there is still so much mystery to our Lord, but he meant this book to be understood. So if it doesn't make sense, write some notes down and we'll talk more, okay? Does that sound reasonable? I hope it does. Would you pray with me and we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for having a God that is so wonderful to his creation, that you would send your Son to die for it, even though it was in rebellion, would not submit to the one who loves him so. I thank you, Lord, that you are such a great and powerful and wise and good God that we can sing songs like, Be Still My Soul, The Lord Is On My Side, and rest a little bit in our anxious times. And so, Father, we come to you and we ask once again that you would be involved in our lives by teaching us tonight, that you would use your servant and your Spirit and your Word, and that we would be wiser for having come here tonight, that we would listen astutely, Lord, that we would hear from your Spirit, and that you would open our eyes, that we would not be distracted, that you would use your servant, that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears. May we leave here saying it was truly good to be in the house of the Lord tonight, for we met with Jesus. And we'll give you the glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, we encourage you to take a Bible from the pew in front of you and turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Last time we covered the first three verses, but I'm just going to review them, reread them as we get into this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the sevenfold Spirit before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. That's where we're going today. Are you with me? Powerful passage. I was hoping to get through all of the chapter, and I couldn't even finish that section very well. I'm going to get right into it. This is written by John. The angel gives him the word from Jesus that God gave to Jesus, gives to the angel, to John, to us, to the servants, so that we might know what is soon to come to pass. And he says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Now, I want to stop there. Say, what can you pull from that? A whole lot. First of all, the seven churches, like I explained last time, are seven churches. The seven golden lampstands, which we're going to talk about in a little bit, are the seven churches, and they actually exist. They are in what was known as Asia at the time, now present-day Turkey, and it's on the western side of Turkey. They're all actual churches with seven different issues that need to be addressed. Some of them actually have high praise. Some of them he rebukes pretty harshly. Now, each church is told what is soon to take place, and they need to listen. In fact, at the end of every church, you're going to see, to him who has ears to hear, let him listen to what the Spirit says to all the churches. The seven letters are written to seven churches. The whole letter is written to all the churches in Galatia, which was another province, all the churches in Macedonia, all the churches that were around Israel, all the churches in Asia. To all the known churches, this whole book is to go, but there are seven little sections of it that need to be addressed. And every one of those churches, we're going to glean something from for our church. You got that? Because it's meant for all of the churches to know what's going to happen, and everything in those churches we can learn something from. However, these seven churches, as we explained last time, are not to be reinterpreted as seven ages or seven dispensations. Some of you were raised with dispensational theology, as I was. But it's a fabrication of man. I will be so bold. Because nowhere is it attested to by Scripture that these are seven ages? I was raised in a church where the pastor said, we are living in the Laodicean age. If you know anything about the seven churches and their order, it's ESP, TSP, and L. L last, L Laodicea. It's the last church mentioned. It's the last church age. We are living in it because America is lazy. America is self-sufficient. America is rich and they don't think they need a thing. They have placed Jesus outside of the church where he's outside knocking on the door saying, anybody wants me to come in, I will come and sup with him and he with me. And so that's who we are. That's the age in which we live because America is there. Such nonsense. Because most of the world, if you're going to do the age thing, in my view, is going through the Smyrna age, where they are being persecuted with the sword. And they are told to hold out a little longer. And that God recognizes what they're suffering. So it's artificial to say these are seven church ages. And then even the strange thing is they would talk about, you know, well, we have forsaken our first love, and they would explain what they thought that meant. And, well, that's the Ephesus. So are we in the age of Ephesus, or are we in the age of Laodicea? And you get all kinds of problems because it's artificial. It wasn't meant to be that. The seven churches were addressed so that they might know what is coming to pass, and they would be prepared. And it's meant for us as well. We need to hear the words. We need to heed them and what the Spirit says to all the churches. Are you with me so far? Okay. Now, this whole book is for you and for me because we are the servants of the Lord Jesus. Now, he says these words to the seven churches in the province of Asia, and by extension, I believe he's talking to us as the whole rest of the book will reveal. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the sevenfold Spirit before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler, or the King of kings, of the earth. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about this. If you saw that explanation, that paragraph, you see the Trinity. You know, people say the Trinity is something that is invented later on in church history. It wasn't from the beginning. Unitarians will tell you that. Those who believe in modalism, that God is God the Father sometimes, God the Son sometimes, and God the Holy Spirit sometimes, always changing hats, will say that the Trinitarian doctrine isn't from the Bible. But there's another of several instances where we see the Trinity explained. The one who was and is to come, John is referring to as God the Father, the one who spoke out of the burning bush saying, my name is Yahweh, which means the one who was and is to come. And then from the sevenfold Spirit, you see seven spirits there, but any number in the Greek and the Hebrew can be used adjectively, and we use it here to talk about completeness. The sevenfold, the Holy Spirit before the throne. Do you follow me, church? And from his servant, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, and the King of kings, or the ruler of the kings. Now, I love this. He says, grace and peace to you from the Trinity. I've got a word from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for you. And he says, grace and peace to you. You say, big deal. Sounds like a simple greeting. It's not. Because the book is going to tell them some pretty tough things are coming. Are you with me? He's going to talk about a beast. He's going to talk about struggle. He's going to talk about sacrificing. He's going to talk about people that are wiped out, that are followers of Jesus. He's going to talk about those who endure to the end. He's going to talk about a lot of struggles, and he says, grace and peace to you, and it's available. And you know, I got to tell you, this very day, I got on my face on this podium, and I cried out to the Lord about something, and I just felt him say, you know what, Randy, it's under my control. I got this. You ever feel like that? Where you say, Lord, my world seems to be falling apart, or everything seems to be going crazy in the world. And you kind of say, Lord, what's happening? And he just has to say, would you just be still and know that I am and you're not God? And I've got it under control. And I hold you in the palm of my hand during this whole time that I'm going to explain to you as I reveal to you what's coming. Grace to you and peace is available. Recognize I will never leave you through this whole experience. I'll be closer than your very breath. I'll be your front guard and your rear guard, and I will be your shield. Are you with me, church? I love that part. I love that greeting. I don't think it's a greeting from John to his hearers. He says, grace and peace to you from the one who was and is and is to come, and the sevenfold spirit, and the one who is the King of Kings. This is from God. He says, grace and peace to you. So as we go through this, some of you may become unsettled. Some of you may be scared to death. As we look at the mark of the beast that is on every UPC and EAN label that has been on it for the last 25 years, have we seen that mark on everything? And we have the introduction of the digital angel several years ago under the subcutaneously into the skin of people. You say, wait a minute, this is not supposed to happen in my time. It's supposed to happen in my great-great-great-grandchildren's time. And some of you are going to get scared. And yet God says, I'm offering you grace and peace through this. Would you just trust me as I've allowed you to be the people who watch this all unfold? I think it's the most exciting time in human history to ever be alive. And I love the grace and peace to you. One woman, I shared some things many years ago, early on in the ministry here, a few gray hairs ago, and she heard for the first time in her life that the church might go through the Great Tribulation. And she went into a depression that lasted for years. She was pregnant at the time, and she feared that her son would be, you know, or daughter, or whatever it was at the time, might be, you know, around at this time. And she had a great depression because somehow she was sold a bill of goods that the road to heaven is a bed of ease. And not filled with, by the way, everyone will hate you because of me, and some will persecute you, and some will imprison you, and some of you might be put to death because of me. Well, the disciples didn't run. They didn't have depression for years to come because of what Jesus said. They said, okay, you're the one who has the words of eternal life. We're here for the duration. Peter and the disciples were beaten because of proclaiming the name of Jesus, and they went out saying, not I quit, but thank you for the privilege of suffering for the name. If you think that somehow you're going to leave this earth because America is where you live and it's a Mayberry and it always will be, let me tell you something. The Bible says, Paul says to Timothy, he says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone, not just the people living in Europe or Middle East or Africa somewhere. Every one of us is going to be persecuted somewhere down the line. Now, I'm not talking about being called a name. I'm talking about serious persecution here. Now, if you've been sold that bill of goods that the Great Tribulation won't happen to you, I want to make a sheer distinction that the Great Tribulation is not the wrath of God. I'm going to make that early on, even though we're not there yet. It's not the wrath of God. The Great Tribulation consists solely of man's wrath against man and nature's wrath against man. Earthquakes, fires, pestilences, and the like. And man's wrath against man. Well, I got to tell you, if you think you're not going through it, man, you got to talk to the people around the world who are going through it. Even in this present moment. Those who suffer for the name of Jesus, and they have a special privilege and glory, by the way. I don't know about you, but I don't want to fade away. I want to live to the end for the King. I say that in this safe place. I understand that. But I really want to do that. And if I die for Him, I've already dealt with that issue. But He says, grace and peace to you from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, when all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. You remember that? On Christ the solid rock I stand. You know that song. Grace and peace to you. Now, let's move on. It says, to Him who loves us and has freed us. Can you guys give me a couple extra minutes after to go? Okay. Bar the door. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve His God and Father, to Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. I love how John introduces this. He says, grace and peace to you from the Trinity, and I come right to you with their message. And not only that, let me tell you how they think about you. They love you. The Trinity loves you. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loves you. And it says here, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. What a wonderful... Now, to him be glory and power forever and ever, but he doesn't highlight that. He highlights us. He says, this is from them, guys. By the way, those of you who are going to be going through some tough stuff, he loves you and he's freed you and he's made you a kingdom and priest. So as you go into this, recognize your position in Christ because of his blood. That's wonderful. He's prepping us because it's going to get tough, but he has to put us positionally where we are. Are you with me? I hope you're with me. Don't lose that. Now, let's get into this. This is where we get heavy. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Now, I'm going to repeat this. I'm going to highlight a couple of words. I want you to tie it all together. I want you to see where you've been wrong, where you need to be, and where we're going. Here we go. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. All right. One thing I want to make sure you're clear on, Jesus is coming again. Can I get an amen? All right. He hasn't already happened. He hasn't gone over to the American Indians, taken them with him, and then he's coming back three or four more times. He's coming again. This is such a mess. In eschatological circles. Such a mess. Is he coming again partway? And then coming again all the way? And then coming in a twofold second coming? Is he coming four or five times? He doesn't talk about any of that. He talks about coming again. Now, in John chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples. What does he say to his disciples? He says he's coming again. That's right. I'm trying to think of the verse. I got to go back to it now. I'm sorry. Let your heart not be troubled. That's right. There we go. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Trust in God, trust also in me. I am going, where? To prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. It's the word paralambano, to come alongside and take you up. I will come alongside you, take you up, so that where I am, there you may be also. Don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Trust in God, trust in me. I'm going away. I'm going back to the Father. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not true, I would have told you so. But I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I'm going back to my dad's house in heaven. And then I'm going to come back from heaven to get you. Do you think that applies to you? Of course we do. We have always applied that verse to us. We've always applied the idea that Jesus is the only way, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me in the same chapter. We've also never applied to us that greater things than Jesus has done, we also will do, which is found in the same chapter. For some reason, we kind of don't want to apply that. But the bottom line is this. Jesus says, I'm going, and I'm coming back, and I'm getting you. You got that point? He's coming back. John chapter 14. Now, if you'll go with me to Acts chapter 1. So he's going and he's coming back. He's preparing a place for us. He's going to paralambano us. He's going to come alongside us and take us out. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. I hope I don't go too long here. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. So when they met together, meaning the disciples and the Lord Jesus, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time? Jesus has already been crucified. He's already been raised from the dead. He's about to ascend into heaven. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We know that verse well. Praise the Lord. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. It will be visible, and it will be with the clouds, believe it or not. That's a part of it. So we got him going, he's coming, and he's going to come back visibly. I got to tell you, there are some people out there that believe that Jesus is only going to be seen coming back by the Christians. No idea where they get that from.
No idea.
They also think that when he comes, it's going to be very, very quickly, and we're going to be out of here. And so we're all going to just evaporate, if you will. We're all going to disappear.
Magic trick. You see the bumper stickers that say, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned.
Well, guess what? You don't need the bumper sticker. It's going to be as obvious as the sun shining in the sky, because every eye will see him. And the Bible says every eye will see them. And they will look on the one they have pierced, and they will mourn.
They're going to see. In fact, let me tell you, it doesn't happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. The Bible never says that.
The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:51 that we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet.
Now we're going to be out of here in a twinkling of an eye. This is a major event.
And the angels go and they gather the elect from the four corners of the earth, and every eye sees them and they mourn. It's taking some time. And they're going to see him. We're going to be gathered together with him in the clouds to meet him in the air. It's going to be a great big hullabaloo. No disappearing trick. We're all going to be changed. And mind you, changed in the twinkling of an eye. What does that mean? That means you have no time to get on your knees when you see him coming. Everybody's fate is sealed. We're going to see, unlike some teaching, we're going to see, I promise you, we're going to see this, that once Jesus returns and the church is taken up, not one person in all the earth repents after that. The 144,000 you're going to see are going to be here because God never leaves his earth without a witness, testimony of all that he's doing, and he seals 144,000, but they never witness to anybody that repents. The Bible says not one person in all the earth repents after that. So when we see him coming, we will all be changed. Our destinies will be sealed forever. There is no other chance. You follow that? But we'll all see him. It's not going to be where you wonder, what happened and why is the electric razor still buzzing in the sink? No, you're not going to wonder. You're not going to wonder. Go to 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry.
Matthew 24. Oh, boy.
You want to keep going? If you have a hot date,
call them.
So you're going to be a little bit late.
Matthew 24:15.
I got a boogie here.
Matthew 24:15. Jesus is talking about the last seven years of human history. We'll get into that later, I promise you. But Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 says,
so when you see, Jesus is talking, so when you see standing in the holy place is the temple.
Everybody knew that.
When you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, which is how Daniel phrased it, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, then let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. Just boogie. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress. The phrase here in Greek is thlipsis megalon. Thlipsis means pressure. Tribulation, trial, distress. Every time you see those words, it's thlipsis. And the next word is megalon. You've heard of the Mega Millions, right? The mega means great. The thlipsis megalon, the great pressure, the great tribulation, the time of great distress. Jesus said there will be a time for when you see the man of lawlessness, this abomination that causes desolation is prophesied by Daniel. Daniel says a man comes into the temple and he slaughters a pig. He erects an image to himself, declaring himself to be God, causes the oblation or the sacrifice to stop because the temple's been desecrated. He says when you see that happen again, head for the hills, for the time of great tribulation is upon you. Great tribulation is upon you. He's talking to the disciples. Unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been amputated, cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened.
At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or if there he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. It will be obvious. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the thlipsis megalon, the great tribulation, which is a short period of time. That's what he says. If it weren't amputated, it's cut short for the sake of the elect. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. A great cosmic disturbance. You'll see it matches seal number 6. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. Do you see that? They're going to mourn, just like he says in Revelation. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds, just as like it says in Revelation, with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, just like it says, and they will gather his elect from the four winds from one end of the heavens to the other. Powerful stuff. He's coming again, and he's going to take us, trumpet blast, angels getting us, with the clouds, every eye seeing him, people mourning. Are you grasping all this? It all ties together, and Jesus says the timing of it. Jesus says the timing is when you see the man of lawlessness after the great tribulation. That's when he's coming to get us. You say, well, wow, that's for the Jews. That's not for us. It's the fig tree in Israel and all that nonsense. Let me tell you something. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about this exact same event again with the clouds and the morning and the trumpet and the visible showing of the Lord coming. He says in verse 13, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep or died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven, just like he promised in John chapter 14, like he promised in Matthew, like he promised in Acts chapter 1, and on and on. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet blast of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up, that's the word rapture in Latin, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. There it is again. He's coming with the trumpet. He's coming with the clouds. He's coming. He's going to gather us up. We're going to be with the Lord forever in the air. The angels are going to be there. Do you get it? He's coming again, and it's all fitting together. The timing is this. And the other aspect is every eye will see him, and they will mourn. Every nation, we see it over and over again. What's the timing again? After the man of lawlessness is revealed, after he erects an image, after that time of thlipsis megalon, which is short, praise God. I'm hoping for an hour and a half. The idea that it's a short period of time for the sake of the elect. One last one, and then we're done. People started getting scared, kind of like we do. This doesn't look good. You know, the stuff is happening in the house. Stuff is, water is running, and all kinds of stuff. And people are, they can't find, they come in the house. The house is empty. Man, when I saw a Thief in the Night series back in the 1970s, I was scared every time I came into my house and no one was there. I thought everybody had been raptured and I'd been left behind. I'm not kidding you. I got on my knees every day of my life and asked Jesus into my heart. Because I thought I didn't want to be left behind. But I tell you what, when it does happen, it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye that we're all changed. It's going to be an obvious thing because everybody's going to see him coming. They're going to mourn and say, what on earth have I done? And what have I left undone? And it's going to be a great day for the followers of Christ. The trumpet blast of God, the cry of the archangel. But when does it happen? Some people say, well, in Jesus' day and in Paul's day. They say, I'm afraid. I think it's just happened. So Paul writes a second letter after 1 Thessalonians. He writes 2 Thessalonians, says, to calm them down. He says, stop listening to reports that he's already come. And just shortly after, chapter 2, he says, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. For those of you who think Matthew 24 is only for the Jews, Paul's talking to the church in Thessalonica, all Gentiles. All the churches, all seven churches in Revelation are Gentile churches in Western Turkey. They're not Israel. They're not the Jews. He says, listen, concerning the coming of the Lord and our, Paul's a Jew, they're Gentiles. It's the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles alike who love him. He says, concerning our being gathered together with him, brothers, don't become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy or report or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already happened. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the great apostasia, the rebellion, the standing away occurs, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. You can go on and read the rest of that. He talks a little bit more about what as he's being revealed and who holds him back. The idea here is this, people. Jesus isn't coming back until at least two things happen. The man of lawlessness is revealed by erecting himself an image to himself in God's temple. He's not going to come back and get us, Paul says, until that happens. And the great rebellion, the great standing away. Do you follow that? You may have been raised differently. I'm showing it to you. And I've tried to tie in six or seven chapters of the Bible to show it all fits smoothly. Without interpretation, you just look at it. He's coming in the clouds, and one day we're going to go. And we're going to see him. Jesus is coming just like he promised. Just like he promised. I know some of this sounds incredible. And I'm going to close with these words. I know some of this sounds very incredible. That one day we're going to see Jesus coming with the armies of heaven. We're going to see that. And the angels with their trumpet blast. And all of a sudden we're just going to start going up into heaven. Fates are sealed. Bible says in Matthew 24, it continues on, he said, two will be out on the road, one will be taken, and the other left. Two will be at a mill grinding, and one will be taken, and the other left. It's going to happen, and I think that's why John says the next words, he says, in Revelation chapter 1. After he says, look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierce him, and all the people of the earth will mourn because of him, so shall it be. Then he says, listen, I know this sounds incredible, so I'm going to tell you who's talking here. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I'm going to make it happen. From this point on, he tells us what's coming. Between him coming in the clouds and today, he tells us what's coming. Are you with me, church? You have given me a lot more time than I deserve, but thank you for your patience and for your attention. Your homework is to finish chapter 1, go into chapter 2 if you haven't yet, okay? I'm giving you a lot of grace here, and then we'll hopefully go a little faster than this. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I think we're overwhelmed. The idea that you're coming for your church, and one day we will rise to be in your presence as you rose and were hidden by the cloud and went to be with the Father. So it's going to happen with us when you come back for us. Father, I don't know how many in this room are going to be in that group. How many will die before that because of persecution? How many will go because you just simply have called them home? And how many will be left standing while others are taken? But Father, I do pray that not a single person in this room will be left behind when you come to get us. Father, the only way that we can make sure of that is if we've entered into that love relationship with the Lord Jesus. Not just say a sinner's prayer, although that is helpful. It really is about that love relationship. Father, I pray that we've all taken that seriously, because even though you may not come tomorrow or at the end of this prayer, you may come for us to stand before you and give an account for our lives, even this very night. Father, I pray we're ready. I pray we're ready. And if there's anyone who isn't, Lord, I pray that they would consider, even after this service, surrendering their life to the Lord. I pray, Lord, that if they don't do that, that they would not rest until you have grabbed their heart. That they would go sleepless night after sleepless night. angry at me, I don't care. But I pray that they would wrestle with you and surrender to the one who loves them, who freed them from their sin by his shed blood, and who is making them a kingdom and priest. Father, if there's anything now of my flesh, any of my own desires have crept into this, Lord, I pray that that would be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Can I share one more thing with you before you go, Jan? I see you back there. One thing. I want to let you know that as we go through this series, I know that I can frighten people enough to have them leave the church forever. That's not my intention, but it's my understanding that this can be scary, and I'd rather tell you the truth and lose you than to lie to you and keep you. Does that make sense? That's my heart, and I'm going to give you it all the way through. Second thing, if you don't know Jesus yet, and if you were to die tonight, and you're not 100% sure you'd go to heaven, we want to talk to you. And we just want to talk to you because the commitment really would be yours. We'd be happy to stay as long as you want. Would you stand, Pastor? Would you give us a...